Somebody else come and become to Shia.
I see.
Yes.
Okay. Now, in your family, your sisters have become Shia as well?
No, they are everybody Sunni.
All of your sisters?
Yes, all of them.
Okay.
And when I first time when I go in my country after Iran, when I back. One time I was pray, and mm-hmm. my sister after me, she come and see that I'm praying in other way.
Mm-hmm.
And she was very cry, and she go say to father that, and I tell my father I want to something tell to you. But my father come and say what you want tell me. I say to him I'm become Shia. Mm-hmm. My father say you are you find your path mm-hmm. and real path mm-hmm. and for that I can't anything say to you. Maybe I will be to your place tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Like that.
That was the response of
yes.
your father.
And now she's I think he's very proud.
Okay. Alhamdulillah.
But my sisters, they were crying, very crying.
They were sad.
Yes,
okay.
Very sad because I'm Shia.
Okay.
I don't know. I say nothing. It's nothing changed.
Nothing changed with you.
With me.
Right.
Yes, I am same.
Yes.
Person who I was.
Right, okay. Now, and inshallah, you're going to return to your country.
Yes.
So maybe you can interact more with your family and
inshallah.
Show them exactly what it is to be a Shia.
Yes, inshallah.
Okay.
Now, my brother will come, inshallah, in here and study
Islamic studies.
Yes, Islamic
okay.
studies.
Thank you very much for being with us, Miss Aida Rehana. Yasharovich Chelovich, thank you for joining
You're
us today
welcome.
On our program, and we wish you all success
mm-hmm.
in your marriage and in your studies. And thank you for sharing your story with us. Please join us again for our next program. Goodbye for now.
Sure, goodbye. Thank you. محمد اللي هاديني نور الإيمان دين الإسلام ديني ولا أرض غير ديني محمد اللي هاديني نور الإيمان دين الإسلام ديني ولا أرض غير ديني محمد اللي هاديني.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
This is Back to Reality.
Back to Reality. Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Roundtable from Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so very much for joining me and my wonderful guests on today's episode of Back to Reality. In the studio with me, I have the honor and pleasure of having my brothers in faith and humanity join us on today's interesting discussion. To my left, I have the one and only. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh, Sister Zainab. Again, thank you for having me. It's always a pleasure
thank
to be with you.
Thank you for joining us, bro.
My name is Brother Yasir. I am from South Africa.
MashaAllah.
I've been here too long. Hope to benefit.
What are you doing here? Why have you been here for so long?
I've been studying in the Islamic seminary for the last 11 years. I'm just finishing my master's.
May Allah increase your tawfiq and prolong Inshallah. Your life. And to my right, I have my special brother and guest. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you very much.
Thank you for being with us.
This is Ayman Rizvi, and I am actually in the Hawza as well for mm-hmm. about 7 to 8 years.
MashaAllah.
Finishing up my second master's program here. I've spent some time in the States as well by working there. Half of my family lives there.
Mm-hmm.
So, but anyway, I wanted to learn about Islam, and that is why I'm here now.
MashaAllah, and blessing and tawfiq.
Thank you.
So today we're going to be talking about this trending expression, and it has become so serious that we can't even call it a culture at this point. And it is a culture of self-care and self-love that has been prevailing, especially in Western societies. And it goes like talking about things regarding putting ourselves as a priority, not being able to pour from an empty cup. And in order to love others, you must first love yourself, and you have to take care of yourself first so you can take care of those who are under your care and protection, basically, i.e. your children, your spouse, or whoever it is that depends on you for any matter in life, to be perfectly honest. And I just wanted to discuss this mainly, I mean, firstly, we can talk about it, whether it is defined within an Eastern culture, the Eastern sphere of the world as well, the Eastern part of the world, and also whether it has a place in Islam, such a concept.
The question you asked, Suzanne, is multifaceted. You can answer from many different perspectives. For example, the last question you asked about the East, I don't think you can say that anymore because of the culture being so passed on or kind of finding its way into the East. It's such a rapid pace.
True.
You can't really find a separate culture anymore. And also because of globalization and so on, can you actually say that, this is what that is, and this is what, what is the differentiator between all of these different cultures that we have? But in terms of the actual question about oneself, loving oneself, this is an Islamic concept to a certain extent. We have what is known as hubbudhat, that a person loves his own essence.
Mm-hmm.
Right? This is something that the ancient Islamic philosophers, Ibn Sina and the like, have spoken about. But the difference between Islamic philosophy and then obviously that Western background is that Islamic philosophers and mystics have provided a program and a means by which this is governed.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas obviously on the other spectrum, there is no such program.
Yeah.
They say ethics, but then there's a whole discussion. What do we mean by ethics? Is ethics something real? It's a whole discussion. We don't want to get into it. So the main crux of the matter is this, is yes, we as human beings have this within ourselves. We want everything that is good for us, for ourselves, and we want to push everything that is bad for us away from. This is something natural. It's not something that, we require a lot to think about.
Yeah.
But the question is, how is it then governed? Does it become law of the jungle, as they say? Each for their own, and so on and so forth. This is on the philosophical level. The second question you asked is that, yes, obviously a person who needs to look after himself must be healthy in order to perform his other duties. This, again, is an Islamic principle. Again, how it is done, the means it is done, the time, the schedule and the means by which it is done is obviously given to you by the lawgiver, the shari', which is completely different from, a lawgiver who is from your own ilk, from a human being. So obviously we'll see these differences coming up. So this is the theoretic or the theory behind the differences.
I think this notion of put yourself first, it has its roots in history. If you look in the European history, you would find out that church was very hard on people in the beginning, and then there were atrocities, and the humanism came, and then after that, right now in the Western world, usually the word individuality or the individual rights have been prevailed a lot. And the West has effects everywhere, even on the East as well. So you can understand that, these are basically the Western concepts, mainly because they have their strong history.
They have their struggles that led to this point, basically.
Yes, of course. And now, in these times, in the times of imperialism or in the times of materialism, they have become a little bit irrational. Mm-hmm. They have become cruel in a sense that now they are telling people to go out of the way, mm-hmm. Out of their soul, the way of their soul, because mm-hmm. the human soul is basically, if you can say, it's about loving other people as well. A lot of billionaires, as we see right now, like Bill Gates or whoever, the Facebook's
Zuckerberg,
yeah. Everyone is now helping others. They have opened their own foundations,
yeah,
and they're doing anthropology work. So mm-hmm. why are you working now for the people, right? So it was actually mainly the work of a soul, mm-hmm. the goal of a soul, that you need to love others, you need to help others out. But unfortunately, the materialism and these concepts are cruel. So.
But when we look at it that way, that, okay, sure, the West had its own struggles that led to this point, and people just, it's like they're overcompensating for a very harsh past, totally understandable. But then we look at other cultures, especially countries that were colonized, and we're like, well, don't they have more justification to adopt such mentality? Like most of the African continent could be like, oh, we were taken as slaves, though. So if anyone should practice self-care, it should be us. So why isn't this concept prevailing in the continent of Africa or in the subcontinent of India or Southeast Asian countries that were torn up by wars, Middle Eastern countries that were ripped apart, So I can't help but think that it has its root in, like what you said, bro, that individualism, that whole to each his own, it's actually a dog-eat-dog kind of world, yeah. And we're all each other's sharks sort of thing. Maybe it's not that human. Maybe it's not that lovey-dovey. Maybe it's not that rainbows and butterflies after all. You were talking about it has roots in Islam. You repeated that a lot. Could you give me a few examples of how?
For example?
Islam is all about selflessness, though.
Will you drink a cup of poison?
Yeah, but I won't let...
Yes, you will?
No. No, I mean, yeah, I get your point, but yeah, that's what I meant. I disregarded the answer entirely. No, I won't, but I won't give it to someone under my care either.
Who tells you to do that? They said this is governed by the lawgiver, the mm-hmm. Sharia. For example, when it comes to giving, charity, there are laws to it. We have twice in history of an imam giving half of his wealth away completely.
Allah, Allah.
Why not all?
Oh, the other half is for him.
For himself.
His family, his kids.
He has his own family, his own responsibilities to do.
Yeah.
Second, he's also a role model for others.
Uh-huh.
Why not the whole, the imam?
But the mother of that imam that you speak of, her eminence, she sat down to prayer and she was like, Al-Jar, Thumma Dar. First prayer for
but
the
Thumma Dar. This doesn't mean not Dar. Laysa Fit Dar. She didn't say Laysa Fit
Dar. She's like, neighbors first and then us.
So still us.
There's yeah, still but there should us. Be other people before
doesn't matter.
Herself. I
doesn't
mean, like,
matter.
When we talk about the history of Islam
the
or
point
the character
is,
of Fatima al-Zahra, she was then, all about give everything you have to yeah. others, even if you have to starve and break your fast
exactly.
with water.
Exactly. But still, there yeah. had to be certain responsibility. For example, when those people came to the house, again, let's go forward, right? The orphan and the slave and so on. The imam never forced anybody to give it.
True.
They give it out of their own accord.
Yes.
If they didn't, would there be anything wrong on them?
No.
Secondly, that group of individuals, you cannot compare them to anybody else as well.
That is
so
also
that's another completely out of the discussion
that
as well.
That is so true. Because once they starved yeah. themselves, on day three, they had food from heaven
exactly.
come down.
For even yeah. then, Bibi Maryam Salamullah alayha, yeah. even then, Imam Ali himself says, you will never be able to do what I do.
True.
Don't even try it.
Yes.
Don't live like I live.
What because I tried that for a while, and it was like a one-way ticket to the hospital for yeah. me. My blood pressure yeah. dropped so
imam
wild.
Imam is telling you, you are not me.
Yeah.
I'm different in terms of my spiritual, whatever. It's out of words. You can't compare.
Yeah.
So come down a bit. Look at the companions of the imams and so on. Like, they were told to do certain things. Do this, do that. Mm. Keep this for yourself. Protect yourself. Protect your family. Sometimes they were told to flee even, to protect themselves.
Their lives, yeah.
So why? The imam is showing that protect yourself for a better goal.
Mm.
So there is the better goal, maybe, for example. There are examples. Like, I'll give a better example. There were certain companions of the Imams who had to do extreme taqiyah. There's no good word for it in English, but they said dissimulation. Mm-hmm. It's not a good word, but anyway. For example, you have at the time of Imam Kadhim alayhi salam, a person by the name of Ali ibn Yaqtin. Mm-hmm. Ali ibn Yaqtin worked in the court of Mansur, who was the second Abbasid Khalif, who was one of the worst Abbasid Khalifs there was. But he worked there under the command of the Imam.
All right.
And he took money from that court. And he got away from it for his family. But the Imam said, but your job is to
assist. We need an inside man.
All the other Shia that will come to you.
Yeah. Allah, Allah.
And there many other stories regarding Ali ibn Yaqtin and Ala Yaqtin, that certain family. So it's not something, if you go outside of the Imams and the companions, and look at our time, for example, like, you will see that our ulama and our great scholars themselves, they would have to look after themselves to at least the minimum to stay alive. We have an Islamic law, right? If you are dying, right, you can eat something haram to keep yourself alive.
If you're dying, though, okay.
But exactly. You still have to look after yourself.
So I think it would be safe for us to say that this concept of self-care, put yourself first, has a place in Islam in comparison with a greater good. Because I feel like in the Western society, right, which is totally void of spirituality and the unseen and the higher power, which, like you said, governs everything, put yourself first for the sake of yourself. Look, khalas, yes, done. Exactly, yeah. Right?
It depends on what that person's access is. If
exactly.
Your access is God-centric, you still
exactly.
If, as a brother says, if your access is humanism and individualism, it's different.
Yes, brother, you said you lived in the States for a while, so I imagine you're familiar with their cultures. Could you say, even from personal experience, right? Could you say that Westerners are in any way, shape, or form more selfish than Eastern people?
I think it's because of the probably the media or usually, you know, the systems compel people to become such things, you know. Such as selfish beings. But in reality, you know, if you look at the, even person look at his own soul, you will find out that you are more happy in giving.
True.
You know, I have, for example, I know that personally, when I helped a kid from a neighborhood, I taught him, right? I didn't charge him money. I taught him free. That feeling stayed in my heart. You know, till now, or right. Probably it will stay there for the rest of my life, right? Sure. But if I have probably charged him money knowing that he cannot pay, then that would be a burden on my heart.
Exactly. You'd even feel guilty about it.
Yeah. So, I mean, human soul is about giving. Let me give you an example from Arif. His last name is Nikoi. I don't remember his full name.
Right.
He wrote, he didn't write the name, but you know, people compiled his incidents and events in a book called Alexa.
Mm-hmm.
So a person came to him and asked him, give me advice.
Mm-hmm.
He said, serve the people.
Mm-hmm.
He stayed there and he thought that I should ask him more questions. He asked the second question. He said, tell me the second advice. He said, serve the people. And it happened the third time as well. Mm-hmm. So he, you know, thrice he said, serve the people.
Mm.
And even if you look at our Urufa, you know, the contemporary Urufa, or maybe who have lived like 5 or 10 years ago,
mm-hmm.
or all the scholars, look at their houses, look at their lifestyle.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, I understand, I agree with brother, you know, but in order to help others, you need to be sustain yourself, first of all. There is no doubt about that. But of course, I mean, in the end, it's all about giving. It's not about taking, right?
Absolutely. Yeah. There is a sense of fulfillment, gratification, self-empowerment, another word that is prevailing in the Western society right now, in giving, in not being so self-centered, right? In focusing on others, because at the end of the day, even the Quran says, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرْ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. You will not reach any goodness until you give from what you love. And I think the greatest example we can find in Islam for that is the martyrs. The act of sacrificing your own life for others' security and for the satisfaction of Allah is an act of self-love. because at the end of the day, you are the one who's going to earn paradise.
What more could be done, you know, than giving your life away for the people?
Yeah, there could be a lot. I mean, there are a lot of examples and manifestations of that act of self-love. And one of the greatest ones is martyrdom. That's all the time we have for today's episode of Back to Reality. Thank you so very much for being with us. Thank you to my brothers and guests. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي let the Ummah rise again let us see daylight again once again
National Day of Nuclear Technology. On 9th of April 2007, the Islamic Republic of Iran launched a second complex of centrifuges at Natanz nuclear facility, under the full supervision of the International Atomic Energy Agency, the IAEA, the United Nations nuclear watchdog. Thus, Iran entered the phase of industrial enrichment of uranium. To appreciate the tireless efforts of young Iranian scientists, that day, 9th of April, was named as National Day of Nuclear Technology in the Islamic Republic of Iran. We have prepared a special feature on this occasion. Stay with us. Peaceful nuclear technology is one of the most important branches of modern science and technology, as it plays a significant role in securing energy, especially in developed and developing countries. The civilian nuclear industry in Iran has benefited from domestic capabilities and has been concentrated on four axes: completion of the nuclear fuel cycle, access to advanced technologies, production of energy, and application of radioisotopes in agriculture, industry, and medicines. Among Iran's achievements in the nuclear know-how, gaining access to the full enrichment cycle is of high importance, as it provides the fuel needed to power plants and research reactors. Designing of nuclear fuel needs very sophisticated technology. Thank God, the Islamic Republic of Iran has proved its scientific capabilities by gaining access to 20% enriched nuclear fuel in the shortest possible time. Currently, the Tehran Research Reactor uses sheet fuel that is produced at Iran's Atomic Energy Organization. Another important domain for the application of nuclear know-how and technology is medicine. Different services such as radiotherapy and treatment with radioisotopes are some of the uses of nuclear technology in medicine. Nuclear energy has a wide range of use in medicine. Despite the illegal sanctions imposed by the United States against Iran, the Iranian nuclear researchers have succeeded to develop power plants and put this valuable energy at the service of medicine, agriculture, and removal of microorganisms. Iran has succeeded in producing radioisotopes and radiomedicines that are used for diagnosis and treatment of certain kinds of cancer. Many different types of radioisotopes for use in medicine are produced within the Islamic Republic of Iran. For instance, production of radio medicines with the help of cyclotron radiation has been one of the great nuclear achievements in Iran in the past years. Iran has taken big strides in manufacturing nuclear medicines. The Amirabad Research Reactor, which uses to produce limited numbers of radio medicines and radioisotope for domestic consumption, has increased its activity. Nuclear energy is one of the clean energies in the world. Currently, over 430 nuclear power plants are active across the world. In many countries like France, they secure their electricity mainly through nuclear power. The nuclear output and consumption in the United States, too, has surged to 40% during the period 1920 to 1970, although the country enjoys huge fossil fuel reserves. This means that the need for nuclear energy has doubled in nearly every 10 years. The energy gained through nuclear fission can be used to produce electricity. The Islamic Republic of Iran, too, has been seriously pursuing the construction of nuclear power plants to meet increasing demand for electricity. In view of this, 9th of April is the day in which Iran entered the Club of Nations, which have access to the full nuclear fuel cycle. This peaceful breakthrough is a major step towards development and progress. Iran is ready to share its expertise and experiences in the peaceful civilian nuclear field with other countries in the region and beyond. Peaceful nuclear technology is currently being used to identify underground water basins and water reserves, direction of surface and underground water flows, discovery and control of leakage and safety of dams, and desalination of water. As for the use of peaceful nuclear technology in agriculture and the food industry, this technology is capable of being used in shooting of crops, control and elimination of insects in agriculture, delay food deterioration, and increase crop harvests. Iran's Atomic Energy Organization has concluded more than 300 research, implementation, and operation contracts with over 60 academic and scientific centers in the country. This year, on the National Day of Nuclear Energy, 9th of April, more than 50 achievements related to nuclear technology will be unveiled. In view of this, the expansion of peaceful nuclear industry and unveiling of more achievements symbolize Iran's might and national pride. The Islamic Republic of Iran has taken all nuclear steps in full compliance with international nuclear conventions and accords, whereas those countries which have made every effort to hinder Iran's peaceful nuclear program have stockpiles of nuclear weapons and are immune from any supervision and monitoring by the International Atomic Energy Agency, IAEA. Iranian officials have always said that nuclear weapons and other weapons of mass destruction have no place in Iran's purely defensive doctrine. As the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has prohibited the use of all weapons of mass destruction, including nuclear weapons, in his fatwa or religious edict. The leader said in 2019, "If knowledge is separated from correct culture, it will err." The useful nuclear knowledge, due to not accompanying the philanthropic culture, resulted in the nuclear bomb, and today remains as a threat to the world. Although we could, we didn't enter this path decisively and bravely. Both making and keeping atomic weapons is wrong, because its usage is haram or religiously forbidden.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked as
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant factor.
Imamat yek asl zinde ast dar tarikh Islam.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Javadi Amoli. Stay tuned.
شیطان رجیم بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. رخداد تلخی که اخیراً جامعه بشری را
I seek refuge with Allah from Satan, the outcast. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. The bitter events which have lately engulfed humanity, that is, the uninvited coronavirus disease, is in accordance with the absolute mercy of Allah.
انسان باور کند که کل نظام اینقدر دقیق و منسجم است که با یک ویروس نادیدنی 7 میلیارد را به لرزه درآورده است.
A human being should realize that the entire system of existence is so precise and orderly that via an unseen virus, 7 billion people have been shaken up. This all has a purpose. At the end of the blessed surah of Al-Qiyamah, in ayah 37, it says that man was a drop of water. Was he not a drop of fluid which gushed forth? Now hundreds of research institutes and even universities, while investigating the human body, where many diseases still haven't been discovered, find that man isn't anything more than a drop of water. This drop of water, then, came forth into a precious gem, the greater being, creating eyes for it, creating ears for it, giving it movement, creating soul for it. These actions of the exalted being of Allah are wise, which made him the best of creators.
امیدواریم ذات اقدس اله نظام ما را جامعه ما را مخصوصا بزرگوار و بزرگان پزشکی ما را که در خط مقدم
We are hopeful that the exalted being of Allah protects our Islamic system, our society, and especially the greatly esteemed physicians who are on the front line of this danger, protects them from all harms, and removes this disease and virus from humanity. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech. which was the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Javadi Amali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.farstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad. Wa ala alihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin la siyama baqiyatillah fi al-aradin ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif wa ja'alana min a'wanihi wa ansarihi wa shi'atihi. We've been studying different features of the community of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, and after studying the necessity of being balanced, being truthful, being united, we talked about the necessity of observing the rights of each mu'min. And we said there are lots of rights that mu'mineen should observe, and these are indeed to keep the community together and form a very solid, united community, like one body, as Rasulullah said, that the example of mu'mineen in their love, in their sympathy, in their affection is like one jasad. مَثَلُ الْمُؤْمَنِينَ فِي تَوَادِّهِمْ وَتَرَاحُمْهِمْ وَتَعَاطُفِهِمْ كَمَثَلِ جَسَدْ. It's like one body. Different cells and organs of the same body. I want now to move on to another characteristic of the community of Ahlul Bayt, and that is to do Amr al-Ma'ruf and Nahy al-Munkar. Mu'mineen need advice, need support. There is a set of hadith about Amr bin Ma'ruf wa Nahi anil Munkar. In Tafsir Ayyashi, you know, one of our early tafsir which contains hadith, is tafsir based on hadith. There is hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. About this verse which was recited, وَلْتَكُنْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَّا الْخَيْرِ وَيَعْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said that في هذه الآية تكثير أهل المعاصي بالمعصية لأنه من لم يكن يدعو إلى الخيرات ويأمر بالمعروف وينهى عن المنكر بين المسلمين فليس من الأمة. Imam Sadiq said, when Allah says this community, this ummah is the ummah that invites towards good and does amr ma'ruf and nahi munkar, so if someone is not doing this, he's not part of ummah. So he's not a Muslim, he's not a mu'min. لأنكم تزعمون أن جميع المسلمين من أمة محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وقد بدت هذه الآية وقد وصفت أمة محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم بالدعاء إلى الخير والأمر بالمعروف والنهي عن المنكر. You think everyone is Muslim, but this ayah is saying that a requirement of being Muslim is to do da'wah towards good, to do amr ma'roof. وَمَنْ لَمْ تُوجَدْ فِيهِ هَذِهِ الصِّفَةِ أَلَّتِي وُصِفَتْ بِهَا فَكَيْفَ يَكُونُ مِنَ الْأُمَّةِ. He cannot be one of the ummah. So I cannot be indifferent when I see in my family, in community, in the society, something bad is happening. I have responsibility. What should be my reaction? That is another issue. We will talk about it, inshallah, but also it needs more time in future. You know, you should follow it up. But we have to be responsible. We have to feel pain. The minimum is you should feel pain and try to do something.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
And one more hadith, there are many hadiths, but one more hadith which is very moving is about a person who was a worshipper. You know, in the past there were people who were known as Abid, as Zahid. So this hadith says that كان رجل شيخ ناسق يعبد الله في بني إسرائيل. In those early centuries in the Bani Israel, there was a man who was worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, some of people who always, you know, pray, fast, you know, this type of people. فَبَيْنَا هُوَ يُصَلِّ وَهُوَ فِي عِبَادَتِهِ إِذْ بَصُرَ بِغُلَامَيْنِ سَبِيَّيْنِ. When he was praying, in the middle of prayer, he saw there are two young boys and they are playing with a chicken. قَدْ أَخَذَ دِيكًا. They took a chicken. وَهُمَا يَنْتَفَانِ رِيشَهُ. They were taking out the feather of this animal, this bird.
فَأَقْبَلَ عَلَى مَا هُوَ فِي مِنَ الْعِبَادَةِ. He continued his salat, his ibadah, dua, recitation, whatever it was. Didn't bother about this poor animal in the hand of those two boys. وَلَمْ يَنْهَهُمَا عَنْ ذَلِكَ. He didn't do نَهْيًا الْمُنْكَرِ. فَأَوْحَى اللَّهُ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ أَنْ سِيخِي بِعَبْدِي فَسَاخَتْ بِهِ الْأَرْضِ. Allah said to earth, swallow this man, because he didn't do نَهْيًا الْمُنْكَرِ. So imagine, if one animal is so important for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what about people watching human beings being mistreated and they don't do anything? May Allah have mercy on us. If earth is not swallowing us, you know, we have to be very grateful. So, this is the significance of Amr bil Ma'roof and Nahy anil Munkar. As a community, we have to, inshallah, observe this. Tonight, we remember Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas alayhi salam, a man whose life is the life of fazl and merits and virtues, and a man who was from the beginning, even from the time that Amirul Mu'mineen was looking for a pious wife, pious suitable wife, was thinking of some children who could be brave and could help Imam Hussein alayhi salam. It is said that in the time of Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam, although Abu al-Fazl Abbas was a teenager, because he was just 14 when Amirul Mu'mineen was killed, but still he had the experience of taking part in some of the battles. So in the battle of Siffin, although he was just a teenager, he took part in the battle. In one incident, it is said that Abu al-Fadl Abbas covered his face and went to battle. So the people were asking, who is this teenager? Because they could not see his face. He's very brave, fighting, you know, very bravely. So no one was daring to go and fight this young boy. Then Muawiyah said to one of his commander called Ibn Sha'athar, go and fight and kill this boy. Ibn Sha'athar said, a commander like me to go and fight a teenager is not good for me. I will send my children to go and fight. So he sent his eldest son to fight Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, and he was killed. Then he sent his second son, was killed. The history says that he sent seven sons and all were killed by Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. Then he went himself and Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas killed him. Then he went back to Imam Ali alayhi salam and he opened his face and Amirul Mu'mineen kissed his forehead. So everyone surprised that this was Abbas, such a brave man. When Muawiyah blocked the water in the battle of Siffin, Imam Hussein with a group of young people went to open access to the water, and Abu al-Fazl was one of them, although he was a teenager. So he was a man of bravery, a man that was never afraid of fighting, and his honor was always to be at the service of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. On the day of Ashura, Imam Hussein alayhi salam gave him a great responsibility. Not only he was Saqqa, but also he was the one who was carrying the flag of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And you know, in those days, as long as flag was in the sky visible, it means that the war was not over. Still, there was a hope of victory.
I'm looking back throughout the years to breathe is hard and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light. Now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now. Did the angel let you know?
O Allah, please send your salutations to Muhammad and all Muhammad. O Allah, please forgive us. Please forgive all our sins and mistakes and shortcomings. Please enable us to serve you with full honesty and truthfulness and sincerity. Please include us among the best followers of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. Please protect and safeguard our community and our families and our youths from everything that you don't like. O Allah, please hasten the reappearance of Imam Zaman Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Please make our Imam Zaman happy with what we do and what we say. Please answer his du'as for his faraj. Please give shifa to all people who are ill. Please give shifa to people who are ill in their body and in their soul. O Allah, please send your rahmah, your forgiveness to all who have passed away, especially brothers and sisters who were attending these majalis in this community and other communities. Our parents, our foreparents, our teachers, our ulama, our maraji, those who have passed away. Please let them be with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad right now. And please give long life and blessed life to the parents and to the teachers and maraji who are alive. O Allah, please make the last moment of our life the best moment of our life. Wa akhiru da'wana an alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
My ummah, he will say, Rasulullah on that day, even though we've strayed from him and his way. My brothers, my sisters in Islam, let's struggle, work and pray. If we are to bring back the glory of His way. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي let the Ummah rise again, let us see daylight again, once again let's become.
Ministry.
Seven years into the brutal Saudi war on Yemen, the Yemeni armed forces refused what they called the deceitful ceasefire offer of Al Saud. 6 full years of massacres and bombardment campaigns, sanctions and blockade, and Al Saud blatantly won the Yemeni Salvation Government to give up arms and negotiate. However, the Yemeni resistance Ansarullah have refused to put down their weapons and enter any Saudi proposed talks before the full cessation of the Saudi war and the lift of all forms of blockade against the Yemeni nation. The Saudi plan supposedly includes a UN-supervised ceasefire, measures to reopen Sana'a airport in the Yemeni capital, and the lifting of trade restrictions on the Ansarullah-controlled Hudaydah port, but with a twist. The Saudis want to control the airport and the seaport themselves, while also sharing revenues on trade in oil through Hudaydah. Mohammed bin Salman wants to snatch through politics what he was not able to achieve through 6 years of extensive warfare against Yemen. For the Yemeni resistance, the devil is in the details. The Saudi aim is clear. Control of vital Yemeni port of entries after they successfully suffocated the nation, leading it to become the world's worst humanitarian crisis. Whereas the Yemeni resistance wants Hudaydah port and Sana'a airport to be completely open to all international traffic, as they should. The Saudi overture appears to double down on the idea that it is the Yemeni resistance who is being asked to make concessions here, at a time when not only most Saudi-occupied cities have been liberated, but also scores of bomber drones on a weekly basis keep revisiting Saudi oil facilities and military bases in the heart of the kingdom. Ansarullah's response was very clear. This is an old offer, they said. Any new offer should begin with completely lifting barriers to movement on Hudaydah port and Sana'a airport. Using the humanitarian crisis as leverage is simply seen as a deceitful Saudi attempt, and Yemen will not fall for it. Welcome to the Middle East Stream. I'm Marwa Osman. After 6 years of brutal Saudi war on Yemen, the Saudi ceasefire offer was taken by Yemen as nothing short of a joke. What is proposed to the Yemenis is not an end to the war. It is just a ceasefire while all other forms of war continue, such as blocking the airport, seaport, and the borders. What is proposed to Yemenis is a major deceit that neither Ansarullah or the Yemeni children would even accept to fall for. To discuss this issue with us from London is Patrick Henningsen, founder of the 21st Century Wire. Thank you a lot for being with us, Patrick. Now, Yemeni officials in Sana'a have recently emphasized that Yemen is only open to what they called a fair and honorable peace. That has nothing to do with the deceitful act of the ceasefire offered by Al Saud there, but while maintaining the blockade and maintaining the bombardment campaign against civilian areas in Yemen. Why is the world acting like Yemen has any other option than to actually wait for the war to stop and the blockade to be lifted?
I don't think Saudi Arabia or the world, or the Western world for that matter, I don't think they're in a sort of space of reality, because these are all negotiation tactics that we have seen in the past. So, and the West, Saudi Arabia, these powers, they believe that they have leverage on the basis that they have military superiority and they have regional hegemony and they have control of the major waterways, ports, etc., the sky, the air, etc. So this is why they're negotiating as if the Yemeni Ansarullah's capitulation is a fait accompli. But that's not actually how it works when you're in a conflict. And right now, Saudi Arabia is still the aggressor. They can't change that fact. They're in a foreign country, so they don't have the leverage. And so they want to continue to strangle the Yemenis, to strangle Ansarullah in order to somehow get some concessions or some leverage on negotiation. And the Yemenis aren't going to agree to a ceasefire without getting exactly what they want, especially after everything that's happened.
This is why we should maybe look into this initiative. The Saudi initiative is said to include a nationwide ceasefire under the control or the supervision of the UN, supposedly. The reopening of Sana'a Airport and Hudaydah Port. Knowing that the power in those areas, Hudaydah Port, the airport, are in the hands of Ansarullah, could this actually be some sort of a new maneuver for Mohammed bin Salman to try and take control over them, since he already failed to do so militarily?
Possibly, but it could also be a sort of a long-term or medium to long-term strategy, because we've seen this in Syria. We've learned over the last few years that when an international ceasefire is declared, one party will use this as an opportunity to retrench or to sort of double down or to gain some ground that they had previously lost. Certainly this is something strategically that Saudi Arabia and its backers would like to do. And so for the Yemenis, they're totally in a defensive position. So there's no really change in their strategy. But so the West, who's backing Saudi Arabia, and the Saudis and their allies are looking for some changes in order to change the strategic landscape. So we've also seen this in Libya. You have half the country, or Tripoli, under a UN administration, as it were. In Yugoslavia, we saw similar tactics with third parties coming in like the UN, and that can create other situations that's going to disrupt or allow one party not to be able to realize the gains that it would like on the battlefield, as it were.
But Patrick, with 5 million people in the country and currently teetering on the edge of starvation, and we have over two-thirds of the country's population in need for both food, medicine, and protection. Do you think that Yemen still has more time to waste for such a stalemate offer by Saudi Arabia? And what is the role of the international community in this one?
In terms of the famine, in terms of the human devastation, the humanitarian devastation, there's not a lot that